We're going through Proverbs. We went through chapters 1 to 9 basically consecutively, which are the introductory lectures. We're looking at chapters 10 following more thematically and doing a sort of A to Z. It's been A to Z so far, it might not survive, but okay. And we're on F, and we're looking at wisdom about friends this morning. And I thought it was a lot easier for people to follow if I put the verses we're looking at on a sheet. So there's a selection of verses on friendship. It's a big topic in Proverbs, so it's not exhaustive, the verses on the sheet, but a selection of Proverbs about friendship. So I'm going to read those now. So these are all obviously verses from Proverbs. The righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. The poor are shunned even by their neighbours, but the rich have many friends. A perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. Whoever would foster love covers over an offence, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. A friend loves at all times, but a brother is born, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. Many curry favor with a ruler, and everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts. The poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them? Though the poor pursue them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? One who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a friend. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it, and you'll vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and they will hate you. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor, rather than one who has a flattering tongue. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we echo what we prayed with what we sang with the children, Lord, that help us to be the friend that Jesus is to us, and Lord, help us to find friends who will make us wise. Lord, may your word teach us so that we might be wise in this area, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at wisdom about friends from the book of Proverbs. And a question to get you thinking. Which is more essential to the well-being of a human being, having good friends or being married? Which is more essential? I think the unspoken assumption in our society is that the answer to that question is so obvious that even asking the question is bizarre. Our society believes that marriage or at least a romantic sexual attachment to someone special, is an absolutely basic factor in human well-being, that it's virtually essential to a fulfilled life. Okay, there are the odd weirdo who never actually has that sort of relationship, but they're just odd. That's our society. In fact, our society so assumes that everyone needs such a relationship that it assumes that everyone is seeking such a relationship. And it gets pretty close to assuming that any very close relationship between two people, be they male and female or both male or both female, must have a romantic sexual dimension to it. I think that's the assumption in our society this day. 40 years ago, that would not have been the assumption, but it is now. So much for society. I think most Christians would assume that marriage is more basic to human well-being than good friends. I mean, why else do Christians write many, 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 many more books about marriage and relationships than they do about friendship? Why else is it common for church youth groups to devote loads of time to the subject of navigating male-female romantic relationships in a godly way, and yet it is very rare for church youth groups to give teaching on being a good friend? And here's the question. Is that wise? Is it right? Let's look at what the book of Proverbs has to say about friends. And the answer is, it says a lot. Hugh Black, who wrote a classic book, Friendship, back in 1897, you can still get it off Amazon, made this claim. He says, quote, "The book of Proverbs might almost be called a treatise on friendship. There is no book, even in classical literature, which so exalts the idea of friendship and is so anxious to have it truly valued and carefully kept." End of quote. Going to look at the teaching of Proverbs on friends under four headings. I'm afraid they weren't terribly inspired, but they are at least simple. Friends, good friends, bad friends, the perfect friend. So we're going to try and get a handle on, a feel for what Proverbs says by starting by just looking at friends. And the first thing that we need to know when we turn to the book of Proverbs is that the most common word translated friend can also be translated neighbor. That is why it's so hard to compile a list of proverbs about friendship, because the same word covers both friends and neighbors. And the idea in the Hebrew word that lies behind friends and neighbors is the idea of associating with. So you could say that in the case of friends, the association is emotional, and in the case of neighbours, the association is geographical. You know, you live near each other. But if you actually look at the individual proverbs, you discover that it's not quite that simple. Okay, you have to go through them all, and our translators have obviously done this for us and tried to work out, is this one about what we would call friendship, or is this one about what we would call being a good neighbour? And let's assume they've made wise choices. But even so, it's still not neat, because they still lie on a spectrum. For example, 18 verse 24, "One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Yeah, great. But that also means there are friends who don't stick closer than a brother. You know, friends come across a range. And don't despise the more casual friendships. We all need a range of friends, from friends that are, well, it's a fairly superficial friendship, to friends that are deep and intimate. How do we know? Well, just think of our Lord's own practice. It's easy to just think, oh yeah, of course he had 12 friends, didn't he, the 12 disciples. But actually, he had loads more. There's a point in the Gospels where Jesus sends out 72 disciples in his name. So it's way more than 12 friends. But the 12 were particularly close. to him. And then if you read the Gospels, you discover, well, he seems to have had an even more close relationship with Peter, James, and John. There are times when he was just with just the three of them. And perhaps he was especially close to just one of them, because John, in his Gospel, refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So perhaps that's indicating a particularly close friendship with John. So our Lord had a range of friends. And we all need a range of associates, from those who are quite simply literal neighbours, through to friends at a superficial level, through to very deep and close and enduring friendships. You know, it is good to have people who you just bump into in the street and you say hello to, because you know them, they're friends. But it's also good to have very close friends. I found a fascinating newspaper article online from 2016, which was about research that found that the average Facebook user at that point had 155 friends, but would turn to just four of them for help. And I quote the article, "It implies that Facebook friends should be seen more like a village of casual acquaintances rather than a close network of allies." Oxford, and carrying on, Oxford anthropologist Professor Robin Dunbar claims that close friendships can only be maintained in person. And quoting him within the article, "Social media certainly helped to slow down the natural rate of decay in relational quality that would set in once we cannot readily meet friends face to face," he said. But "no amount of social media will prevent a friend eventually becoming just another acquaintance if you don't meet face-to-face from time to time." And then he goes on, "There is something paramount about face-to-face interactions that is crucial for maintaining friendship. Seeing the white of their eyes from time to time seems to be crucial to the way we maintain friendships." End of both quotes. Okay? That's what they discovered 3 years ago. The book of Proverbs tells us that 3,000 years ago. For the rest of the sermon, we're going to focus on the close friendship end of the spectrum. And the proverbs that I've selected, I think, seem to apply particularly to such friendships and what could go wrong with such friendships. But don't despise more casual friendships. And certainly don't despise just being a good neighbour. So, secondly, we're going to look at good friends. Good friends. And there are three particular key features of good friends according to Proverbs. The first one is constancy and compassion. Verses 7, chapter 17, verse 17. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." You know, friendship is about a commitment to stick with someone at all times. You know, this proverb is one of those where there's a parallel between the two lines, where the second line says something similar to the first line, but in some way it elaborates on it. So this proverb is saying something about how a good friend is as reliable as a brother. And remember, that's an amazing thing, because this was written in a culture where family ties were much stronger than in our culture. But it is also saying that the all times include times of adversity. You know, friendship is easy when it's a couple of mates going to the football together, or a couple of friends going shopping together. But the strength of a friendship is tested when one of you is in real need. And so for the other one, being a friend is mostly about giving rather than getting. Wendy and I were watching an episode of Love Your Garden the other day. For those who don't watch it, it's where Alan Titchmarsh and his team go and sort out the gardens of some people who are needy but worthy. And this particular episode was about two elderly single ladies who had been friends for 70 years and now live together. The younger one was in her late 80s and was relatively well for her age. The older one was over 90 and was in poor health. So the younger one was devotedly looking after her friend. And as she said to Alan Titchmarsh, she would have done exactly the same for me if I had been the one who was ill. Now, 3 cheers for her. That is good friendship. 27 verse 10 says, do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. Now, the point of the first line is pretty clear, isn't it? Stick by your long-standing and close friends. The point of the second and third line seems to be that a good friend nearby can offer help when all your relatives are a long way away. So if you want to be a good friend, if you want to have good friends, then what counts is loving reliability. But what counts also, and this is the second key feature, is candor and counsel. Not the easiest words that they began with C, so there we are. Chapter 27, verses 5 and 6 says this, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I think our society would expect the proverb to say, better is open love than hidden rebuke. You know, we assume that a rebuke has to be a bad thing. But the proverb doesn't say that. The proverb says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Tremper Longman, it really is called that, sums it up well. He says, sages, the wise, do not fear correction. Instead, they hope for it. After all, how else can they improve? Otherwise, they would be doomed to repeat their past mistakes. End quote. You know, this is one of those points where the book of Proverbs is completely at odds with our culture. Our society hates correction. The book of Proverbs bluntly says, you're a fool if you despise correction. If you're wise, the book of Proverbs says, you love it. Vaughan Roberts, in his great little book, True Friendship, which we looked at in home groups a few years ago, quotes a friend of his as advice about criticism. This friend said, firstly, expect it. Given our sins and weaknesses, we should be surprised we receive so little criticism. Secondly, examine it. We should resist the instinctive temptation to defend ourselves or attack the critic, but rather consider whether there is truth in what is being said. And thirdly, endure it. Even when we feel it is unfair, we must not be resentful. Expect it, examine it, endure it. And he's right. It isn't comfortable, but I know deep down that the people who offer me love are my best friends. They're the ones who really care about me. 27 verse 6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. If you've got a friendship and you only ever say nice things to each other, then you can be sure that your friendship is very, very superficial. The people who always flatter you aren't the people who really love you. 28 verse 23, whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor rather than the one who has a flattering tongue. That's candor. Candor about your failings is negative, but necessary. Counsel is the positive side of what a friend offers you. 27 verse 9, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from their heartfelt advice. Perfume and incense were two really expensive luxuries in their day. Luxuries that made people happy. And a parallel is being drawn here with the heartfelt advice of a good friend. If you are wise, you recognize when a friend has thought long and hard and deeply about your situation and offers you advice that is truly heartfelt. That doesn't mean they're infallible, but if you're wise, you would value such heartfelt advice. You not only recognize it, you appreciate it. It is something that makes you as happy as an expensive gift because they're giving you something a lot more useful. If you are wise, you think, how blessed I am to have a friend who cares about me so much and offers me such heartfelt counsel. If we're wise, you see, we want to grow in wisdom, and so we need friends who offer us advice, who are candid about our faults and who are generous in offering us counsel. If you put those two points together, the constancy and compassion, the candor and the counsel, then the third point shouldn't come as a surprise. Good friends are chosen carefully. Good friends are chosen carefully. You can't choose your family. Sorry about that. But you can choose your friends. And the choices you make about friends will largely shape your life. Proverbs 13, verse 20, which I know is one of Rob's favorite verses, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Well, at least you were always quoting it, Rob, when you were here. There we are, Proverbs 13, verse 20. You know, we have associates of all kinds. To a large degree, you have no control about who you work with, about who lives near you. But you can choose who will be your close friends. And those people will influence you greatly. There's no two ways about it. That is why parents ask teenagers when they go out, not just where are you going and when will you be back, but most importantly, who are you going with? And because close friends are so important, you need to choose them carefully. 12:26, the righteous choose their friends carefully, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. This really is one of the most vital decisions you will make in life. So make it carefully. Don't rush into friendships. Let them grow in depth slowly. And as they do grow in depth, keep assessing. Is this person showing constancy and compassion? Are they offering candor and counsel? Be prepared to back out of a friendship, or at least keep it at a fairly superficial level, if they aren't. You see, unwise choices of friends can have devastating consequences. 22 verses 24, 25. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Or 18:24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But Proverbs doesn't just explain what makes a good friend and urge us to be very careful in choosing our friends. It tells us some of the things that put strains on friendship, things that can spoil them. So thirdly, we turn to bad friends. And just to highlight four things that seem to come up in Proverbs. Firstly, bad friends are motivated by money and power. Several verses about this. 14:20, the poor are shunned even by their neighbors, but the rich have many friends. And several in chapter 19:4, wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friends of the poor person deserts them. 19:6, many curry favor with the ruler, but everyone is the friend of one who gives gifts. And 19:7, the poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them? Though the poor pursue them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. You know, I say it surprised me just how much Proverbs has got to say about the way in which people normally have ulterior motives for seeking someone's friendship. Now, clearly, I took away the lesson. I need to learn something about this. These proverbs seem to be presented with an air of simply stating a fact about life in a fallen world. If you have a lot of money or are in a powerful position, it is very, very hard to find genuine friends. A lot of people are going to seek your friendship when what they really want is your money or your influence that you can use for their benefit. The parable of the prodigal son comes to mind. When he had lots of money, he was having a great time. It seems like he'd got lots of friends at that point. But when his money ran out, so did his friends. They weren't real friends, they were just hangers-on. So if you are poor, it may well be hard to find friends, but at least the ones you find are more likely to be genuine. Because why else would they be your friend? Now, in church, things should be different. But Proverbs is about living in the real world. And out in the world, you need to get wise and recognize the corrupting power of money and influence on friendships. So bad friends are motivated by money and power. Secondly, bad friends expect too much. I love these. This brilliant pair of Proverbs, 25, 16 and 17. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, too much of you and they will hate you. Now, those proverbs are clearly meant to go together because the second one echoes the first one with the too much of it, too much of you. So you think about the first one. Well, honey's great. My dad was a beekeeper. A spoonful of honey helps the medicine go down. It's brilliant. But a whole jar full at one sitting? No. Your company might be great. An occasional visit from you for a short time is a pleasure. But if you come every other day and stay hours, you draw the lesson. As someone put it, better to leave people longing for more of you than less. And my observation is that some people seem to really struggle at this point. There are people around who just can't seem to moderate their expectations of friendships. You know, every friend they meet has to be, by the next day, their BFF, their best friend forever. And they are surprised when those friendships keep blowing apart. Because their friends feel suffocated. So take your time. Build up slowly. Allow a friendship to find its appropriate level. Aristotle said, the desire for friendship comes quickly. Friendship does not. And he was right. So bad friends expect too much. Then bad friends don't think about you. Let me read two very memorable proverbs. They got a smile when I read them the first time. 25:20, like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on a wound, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Or 27:14, if anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Now, at a basic level, both proverbs are about being insensitive. If you have a friend who is really going through the mill at the moment, maybe they've received some bad news, that isn't the time for being all bright and cheery. Isn't it a lovely sunny day today? Well, it may be, but that isn't the most sensitive thing to say at the moment. Equally, if you have a friend who is an owl and you are a lark and they struggle to get up in the morning, 7:30 a.m. may not be the best time to ring them up and tell them how much Jesus loves them. It certainly is true, but it may feel like a curse rather than a blessing if they were still asleep. So These problems are about insensitivity, but I think they also show selfishness. They show that this so-called friend hasn't really bothered to get to know you and what you are actually like. They're just really thinking of themselves. So a bad friend doesn't think about you. They really just assume you're like them, and what suits you will suit them, and so on. And then the final thing about bad friends that Proverbs tells us is that they won't forgive. 17 verse 9, whoever would foster love covers over an offence, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. The one thing that is absolutely certain about you and your friends down here on earth is that you're both fallen sinners. And so the closer you get to each other, the more certain it is that you will hurt each other occasionally. Now, at that point, will you forgive? Or say, oh, I'm not going near her again. Yeah, that's what she says. Will you cover an offence? Or will you repeat it to a friend? You know, you wouldn't believe what she said to me last night. Now, we have to distinguish between an isolated incident and a clear character defect. We're talking about the first here, the isolated incident. If there's a clear character defect, if you're a good friend, then we're into the territory of the wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. They need to know from you. But they need you to talk to them, not to talk to others about it. 27 verse 6, 17 verse 9, whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. So, but if it's just something isolated, are you willing to overlook it? See, the bottom line is that even the best friend on earth is going to be flawed, and so are you. Now, if only we could find a perfect friend. Well, the wonderful news of the Bible is that you can. So we look finally at the perfect friend. Just over 2,000 years ago, God became a man. The Son of God was born as one of us. And in his life on earth, he showed us that he is the perfect human being. And here is the wonder of all wonders. The most precious truth, the most amazing truth, the truth that was made clear in our first reading. He came to be our friend. Imagine that. The very Son of God wanting to be friends with you and me. The perfect human being wanting to be your friend and my friend. It all sounds too good to be true, but it isn't. John 15 verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Now let's just check. This sounds too good to be true. Let's just check it is true. Let's check the identikit description of a good friend issued by Proverbs to see if Jesus fits the description. Well, point one, was Jesus constant and compassionate? Yes, he was. 15 verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus was that compassionate that he was willing to die for us. He lived the perfect life we have all failed to live. He died on the cross the death we deserve to die, so that we might be reconciled to God, so that we might be forgiven. That's how compassionate a friend he was. Is he a constant friend? Yes, he is. When he rose from the dead, his parting words to his disciples recorded in Matthew's Gospel are the very last verse of Matthew, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What about candor and counsel? Well, Jesus perfectly showed them as well. Jesus was very open about telling his disciples, his friends, about their failings. Here's just one example, Mark 4, verse 40. He said to his disciples, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Pointing out their failings. But they know that he's doing this because he loves them. He's motivated clearly by a desire that they would become more and more the people God wants them to be. That they would become like him. John 15, 11 and 12. "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Jesus offers perfect advice, perfect counsel, because he cares for us from the heart. And this friendship that Jesus offers isn't just for the 72, the 12, the 3, the 1. It's not a special offer that I'm afraid it's no longer in force. It's for you too. Jesus is the friend we all need. You know, sometimes our human friendships are crushed by the weight of unreasonable expectations. We expect our friends on earth to supply what only Jesus can supply. I found a great quote from Ruth Bell Graham. I think Kathleen gave it me years ago, so I had to track it down again this morning. I've put it on the handout. Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of Billy Graham. Quote, "It is a foolish woman," it's about marriage, but it applies just as equally to friends. "It's a foolish woman who expects her husband to be for her that which only Jesus Christ himself can be. Always ready to forgive, totally understanding, unendingly patient, invariably tender and loving, unfailing in every area, anticipating every need, and making more than adequate provision. Such expectations put a man under an impossible strain." The same goes for friends. Don't expect your friends to provide what only Jesus can provide. You need Jesus to be your friend. Is Jesus your friend? If he isn't at the moment, why not come to him this morning in repentance, saying, "Jesus, I've been messing up my life. I need the counsel that only you can give. I need you to direct my life. Jesus, I need forgiveness. Jesus, please forgive me. I believe you died to cover over all my offenses." Ask Jesus to be your friend. He won't turn you down. And here's the good news. If you turn up at his house every minute of every hour of every day, he won't get sick of you. He is the perfect friend. Let's return to our opening question. What is more essential to our well-being, having good friends or being married? Well, the answer is just look at Jesus. Jesus, the perfect man. Jesus, the perfectly fulfilled man, was a single man with friends. Marriage is a wonderful gift of God, but it isn't something given to us all because it is not essential. Good friends are a wonderful gift of God and we all need them, whether we're married or not. But the most essential is the one perfect friend, Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we need to be less obsessed with marriage, male-female relationships, and we need to give friendship its right place. Let's pray.